few moments. As we wrapped up chapter 11, we saw that the church at Antioch, the first real Gentile church, was formed, and Saul and Barnabas were ministering there in Antioch as Barnabas went to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him back to Antioch to minister there, and they were there for about a year, it says, just discipling the new believers in Antioch. And then we read in verses 27 through 30 of chapter 11 that there were some prophets came down from Jerusalem onto Antioch. And those prophets prophesied that there would be a drought in the land. And from secular history, we know that that took place around the 40s A.D., between 40 and 50 A.D., that there was a drought in the area. Especially hard hit was Judea. And Judea especially had a very severe drought around 45 and 46 A.D. So that's probably about the time frame that's being spoken of here. It says in verse 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. That was around the 45, 46 A.D., and that's when Judea was especially hard hit. So the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church at Antioch, this Gentile church, takes up a special offering for the church in Jerusalem that was especially hard hit by this drought around 45, 46 A.D. And they sent Barnabas and Saul down to Jerusalem. I say down. Antioch was north, but often it says up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was up on top of a mountain, and at least a mountain in that area. To us, it wouldn't be a mountain. It'd be more of a hill, but it was considered a mountain. And so they sent Saul and Barnabas to Jerusalem with this special gift from the church at Antioch, the Gentiles helping out the Jewish people in Jerusalem. I have any questions about that, just that conclusion there of Acts chapter 11? Again, just speaking of the generosity of the Gentile church there in Antioch, helping out their brethren in Jerusalem. But we come to chapter 12, and we come to more persecution. More persecution of the church. That's been ongoing. There's been times when it's been worse and times when it kind of subsided a little bit, but it's been ongoing ever since the church began. And we read in verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. King James says after Easter. That's a bad translation. It's after the Passover. That's the word here. But Herod stretches forth his hand to, as it says here, vex or to persecute the church. Specifically, he attacks the apostles. He takes James, first of all, James, the brother of John. You have James and John, two of the disciples with Christ, and now apostles and leaders in the church there in Jerusalem, and he kills James. It pleases the Jews. He sees that it pleases the Jews, so he says, well, if it pleases them so much, I'll kill Peter too. Now, this Herod that's being spoken of here is Herod Agrippa the First. You know, there's a lot of different Herods mentioned in the Bible. At the time of Christ's birth, that was King Herod. That was Herod the Great. He ruled prior to the birth of Christ, and then he died shortly after the birth of Christ. But Herod the Great was the one, the king of Judea at that time, under Roman rule, that ordered all of the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, be killed. That was Herod the Great. He had heard about the king of the Jews being born, and he wanted to try to kill this king of the Jews. And so he ordered all the 2-year-olds and under in Bethlehem to be killed. That was Herod the Great. He was a ruthless man. He was bloodthirsty. Herod the Great killed one of his wives. Herod the Great killed 3 of his own sons because he didn't trust them. One of the sons that he killed was the father of this Herod Agrippa I. And so this Herod Agrippa I, it's spoken of here in Acts chapter 12, he probably got his ruthlessness from his grandfather, Herod the Great, who had killed his own father, or that Herod the Great had killed Herod Agrippa's father. And so he was likewise, like his grandfather, a very ruthless man. He had a very tenuous relationship with Rome. In fact, at one time, this Herod Agrippa I had been imprisoned by the Roman Emperor Tiberius because of something that Herod had said. He had said something that made Tiberius mad, and Tiberius imprisoned him. He eventually got out of prison. He continued to rule here in Judea, in Palestine area. But his relationship with Rome was rather tenuous. And he understood that any kind of uprising in Judea, any kind of uprising there in his jurisdiction would get the attention of Rome, and he'd probably lose his kingship. So it was imperative to him to keep the Jews happy, to keep them loyal to him. So anything he could do to make the Jews happy, he was going to do it, because that was going to keep him in being the king. Otherwise, he could lose that kingship. And so when he kills James and it makes the Jews happy, he says, well, I'll do some more of that. It was a political move. It was not a religious move. He wasn't killing James and then going to kill Peter because he was necessarily against Christianity. It was not a religious move. It was purely political. He was just trying to keep the Jews happy, to keep them calm, to keep them loyal, so that there wouldn't be an uprising, so that it wouldn't get the attention of Rome, so that he would lose his kingship. That's really all that this was about. I could get off on a tangent there. I'll just say this. Politics makes people stupid. Politics makes people do evil things. And that's really all that this was with Herod. It was all politics. He had James killed. This is the second martyr mentioned in Scripture, Stephen, of course, being the first. And now James is martyred. This was the first apostle that was martyred. It's the only apostle, martyrdom, recorded in Scripture. Now, from secular history, we have learned, at least the best that we can, obviously if it's not in Scripture, we can't take it as gospel truth, but secular history tells us that all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. But none of those martyrdoms are recorded in Scripture except James. And that's the only one that is actually recorded. Apparently, God didn't feel that that was important for us to know from Scripture. Again, we might learn it from secular history, but he simply records this this martyrdom of James. Again, as I said, it made the Jews happy, so Herod was going to do some more. He arrests Peter. It was at the time of unleavened bread. That's the time of the Passover. Obviously, if you really think about that, Herod wanted to make the biggest impression he could. He wanted to please as many Jews as he could, and at the time of the Passover would be the time when most Jews would be in Jerusalem. That'd be the time when there would be a huge number of Jews at Jerusalem for the Passover, coming to the temple. So he chose that time to arrest Peter, and then he was going to kill him as well. But he chose that time because that's when there would have been a lot of Jews there. He wanted to have maximum exposure. And please the maximum number of Jews that he could. And so that's why he chose this time. But we are told in verse 4, as he apprehended Peter, he put him in prison, but he waited until after the Passover. Again, the Jewish people were there for Passover. They would have been very preoccupied and very busy with the Passover itself. So he's going to wait till after the Passover. They'd still be in Jerusalem, but it'd be after the Passover. They wouldn't be as busy. He could get as much attention as he possibly could by killing Peter at that time. It says that he was guarded by four quarternions. That's four squads of four soldiers each. 16 different soldiers, but four squads of four soldiers each. And we read that two of them would be, later on down in the chapter here, we read two of them were on either side of Peter, and then two of them were guarding the door of his prison cell. And then they would be in shifts. So there'd be four guarding him at all times, and then they'd work in shifts, so there'd be these four squads of four soldiers each. Two on either side of them, two of them guarding the prison door. They weren't taking any chances because this is the third imprisonment of Peter. Remember the first one? He escaped. The angel came and Peter escaped from prison. The second time they imprisoned Peter, they themselves let him go. But now this is the third time, not taking any chances. He's not going to escape this time, is what they thought. So they had him guarded by four soldiers at all times, chained, as we read later on in this chapter as well. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. I love that verse. He's arrested. He's going to be executed. I mean, that's the whole purpose of this. He's going to be executed. And immediately the church comes together and prays. And it says they prayed without ceasing. Your translation may say they prayed fervently. It's a word that comes from a root word that means to strain a muscle. In other words, they were straining every muscle in prayer, if you will. They were straining every nerve in prayer. It's a very physical word, if you will, but they were using it with reference to prayer as they were just fervently straining every nerve in prayer for Peter. It's the same word used with reference to Christ's prayer in Gethsemane. It says that he prayed fervently in Gethsemane, and we know that when he prayed fervently, he sweat drops of blood. And so the church was praying very fervently for Peter, and it's just a great lesson for us. We've come together tonight to pray, and that's very appropriate for a church to do so, but we need to be sure that we are praying fervently, individually, obviously, ourselves, but also as a church, that we pray fervently. As the church recognizes the importance of prayer, recognizing that at this point, as Herod's already killed James, and now he's going to kill Peter, they were praying fervently. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So again, four soldiers, one on either side, two at the cell door, the prison cell door, guarding Peter. He was bound by chains, two chains. Now, it's possible, it doesn't specifically say this, it's possible that he was actually chained to the soldiers that he was with. That was common to be done. So that he had two chains, one chain attached to one soldier, the other chain attached to the other soldier, so that he couldn't escape without the soldiers being aware of it. But I guess what I really want to point out in that verse, Peter was sleeping. Think about that. It's the very night, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. So the same, you know, God's timing is perfect, isn't it? God wasn't a minute too late to get him out of there. the very night that Herod was going to bring Peter out, and he was going to have this probably some kind of a mock trial, and he was going to kill him. He was going to execute Peter that night. And Peter's sleeping. I love it. Peter knew, he didn't necessarily know that it was that night, maybe, but he knew that that was the intent. He'd already killed James. Now he arrests Peter. Peter understands that Herod's intent and the Jewish expectation is that Peter would be executed. In fact, down in verse 11, as he recognizes that he had been delivered, in the middle of the verse it said, he delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Jews expected Peter to be killed. That was the expectation of the Jews. Peter knew that. Peter's sleeping. It's just the confidence that Peter had in the Lord, whatever happens. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to bow down to my image. And they said, you know, our God is able to deliver us. And he may deliver us, but if not, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not bowing. And I'm sure that was Peter's attitude here. He wasn't worried. He wasn't fearful. He was just putting his trust in the Lord. And he didn't know that the angel was going to come and deliver him. In fact, as you read down through here, when the angel did come to deliver him, he thought he was dreaming. He thought he was having a vision. He didn't think it was real at first. So he didn't know what God was going to do. But he was sleeping. He was okay with whatever God had for him. He had a peace that passes all understanding. He, I'm sure, knew that the church was praying for him. So as long as the church is praying for me, I'll go ahead and go to sleep. I don't need to stay awake. I don't need to be worried about it. God's in control. The church is praying. I'm going to go to sleep. Again, just a wonderful picture of the peace that can be ours as we put our confidence and trust in God. It reminds me also that Peter, who wrote 1 Peter 5:7, wrote 1 Peter 5:7 knowing exactly what he was talking about. Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what Peter was doing here. He was casting his cares, his worries, his concerns upon God, knowing that God would care for him. And however God would handle it, he was okay with it. Peter was sleeping. And so, confidence in the Lord, confidence in the church praying for him, Peter had a peace, and he was sleeping. And I'm going to just close with that tonight. We need to have that same kind of peace, that same kind of confidence that the Lord is in control. And we as a church need to have that same kind of prayer for one another so that we can be assured that the church is praying for us in our time of need, as Peter was assured that the church was praying for him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, so grateful this evening that we can have that confidence in you because you are so faithful. Your compassion and mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. May we have that peace that passes all understanding. May we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us, and be able to just rest assured with confidence in your sovereign control. And may we be faithful in praying for one another, praying fervently for one another. And may we have that confidence in one another that we will be praying. Again, guide us in the rest of this evening, in our discussion, in our decisions. May you indeed be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.